experience community and meet new people and old friends over a freshly prepared meal made by our local volunteers.
To get right into the show tonight because we have a plethora of guests. I like using that word, so I think that's apropos for the number of guests we have on the show today. We are here with this theme, celebrating Martin Luther King Jr. I know people have celebrated a weekend long, but I say let's extend the celebration to Tuesday. Can I get an amen and a witness?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So you know, those are my plethora of guests. Let me give you their names. Okay.
We're not on the air yet, though, Kimberly.
We're
702.
Oh, I thought he said 7. Oh, my goodness. Okay.
702.00.
Okay, well, then I'll start again. I thought he said at 7.
This is Darian Sahanaja of the band known as Wonderments, and you're listening to 90.7 FM, WGXC Accra.
Wayfarm respectfully and humbly acknowledges the past, present, and future Indigenous peoples on whose ancestral lands
right,
Wayfarm and our radio station.
Wayfarm's WGXC is...
Good evening, and thank you for joining. I am Kimberly Wire-Win, your host of Race Talks on WGXC 90.7 FM, a wayfarm.org enterprise. Here, every third Tuesday of the month from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. is where we have the very necessary conversation on race and ethnicity. And right now, I'm going to get right into the conversation that we're going to have. This month's theme for January is remembering a king. And we often like to celebrate, so I thought, why not extend the celebration to Tuesday? I think this is apropos. Can I get a witness and an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, those were my plethora of guests. And what I mean by that number, I think we have 7 that will be in attendance tonight. I'm just going to really quickly go through their names and get to our first segment. So we have, as special guest talkers for this very special occasion, remembering our king, Ed King, Martin Luther, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Eric Thompson, Wamera Muine, Reverend Roland M. Meadows, Stephanie Mansour, Reverend Kim L. Singletary, Garrett Roche, and Joey White. They will be joining us this evening for several segments that will hopefully end in a really rigorous discussion because so many things are happening. I know if you were intentionally at any event over the last few days, starting I think on Friday with some people, you already have much knowledge about what Martin Luther King Jr. Day is and what it means. But I thought to extend the information a little bit more and look to see historically how we got here. And I wanted to do that in more of a fun way, in which case we can sort of introduce some of our guests before they actually get talked. Started because again, we have a really energetic show. I want to make sure everyone gets their time to talk. So, this is an opportunity for some of them to shine before they actually talk. So, this segment is called Q&A, and I'm asking any of my guest talkers to just weigh in if you have the answer. Okay? So our first segment question is, when was Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday approved as a federal holiday? Now we're in 2024, and we may have forgotten historically how difficult it was to come by this holiday. When did this holiday become approved as a federal holiday? Does any of my guests know? I see some smiles.
I don't remember. I was so young.
Okay, well, that's why we're doing this, right? We want to get people involved into the segment. Okay, so it was in 1986. Not quite. Lower. Not
lower? 82.
Higher.
1983.
I was feeling like we were in that, you know, that show where we go, you know, higher or lower, and then finally you get the prize. So 1983. So my question is, as my guests are going to later talk about how Martin Luther King Jr.'s life and legacy has influenced them positively and share with you some of them, their favorite quotes and terms that they've come across that really helps them intentionally live a life in which their dreams may also come true. I want to make you have you think, what was happening for you in 1983, right? I know for me in 1983, I was 13. So for me, Martin Luther King Jr. was something to be astounded by, because I'm thinking this is the first holiday where we're actually going to commemorate an African-American person. And so who better? But I also do remember that it wasn't that easy going. So I'm going to my next Q&A before we get to our first guest. And the next question, I think most of you will know this answer. What musician helped MLK Jr. Day to become a national holiday by releasing the song Happy Birthday?
Stevie Wonder.
Okay, so I wanted to say the first person who answers that question gets to speak first, but we already have an order. Right, it was Stevie Wonder, and I think one of the reasons why I remember Stevie Wonder singing that song is because I actually didn't like our regular Happy Birthday song. So when that came out, I was like, hey, dance and jam to it. Happy birthday to you. And you know, it's so interesting. I haven't heard that song this year. Has anybody have heard it? I didn't hear it play at any event or that I was taking part in. So as I say, I was taking part in an event this week, just yesterday. Reverend Kim Singletary invited me and another guest on the show to be a panelist on an event that she held in Hudson, New York, at the now famed Light Forum Center. And it was such an opportunity to get to share, for me, some of the stories that really resound on what makes Kingian nonviolence a very real and important principle, or his principle is very real and important. So maybe this might be something that some of our guests will share too. So Eric Thompson, you are on the panelist with me. Can you share a little bit about yourself? And we have some snaps and claps because of that. Eric Thompson, I want to welcome to the mic, so to speak, and can you share a little bit about who you are and what brings you here to talk about Martin Luther King Jr. today?
Thank you very much, Kim, for the opportunity to speak to a group of enlightened people. My name is Eric Thompson. I work for 518 Snug. I work to reduce gun violence in the city of Albany by mediating conflicts with the highest risk individuals of doing a shooting or being shot. My days are filled with studying murders in the city, not to help the police per se, but to intervene in a diversionary way to make sure retaliations don't take place, to make sure even no matter what the situation was, we want both parties to be restored, both parties to be whole, and we want to make see the situation not getting worse. So that's what I do in the city. And Dr. King is a very instrumental and fundamental part of my work. I carry his words and his energy into my daily operations every day. Thank you.
You're on me.
Kim, we can't hear you. We can't hear you, Kim.
Okay, my mic was off. I was so engaged, I didn't want you to hear. I didn't want any noise to bother the sound coming through. It's very loud where I am. But okay, so what I said was, I was listening to that, and I was appreciative that you mentioned some of what you did with Snug on the panel, and the reflection of some of the nonviolence principles that you shared. I would like to know if there's one that you might share with the audience or the listeners today.
Well, all of the principles are applicable and very important in terms of getting an internal understanding of many of our external problems. I'll say the same one I said yesterday. Nonviolence is for the brave, which I go back to Mahatma Gandhi when he said that only the strong can forgive. The weak don't have the constitution. Dr. King was a warrior, diligently working to instill that idea of warriorship within my young people. We believe that too often that the kids are self-propelled and they're just going in whatever direction they're going in, when at the end of the day, all of these behaviors are learned. In the same way you can learn to use a gun or a knife to solve your problems, you can learn to use your words and compassion. And that's my goal. And yesterday was a very enlightening experience. All of the information that was shared was valuable. Thank you very much, Ms. Singletary, for allowing us to have that space to build and to grow and to become stronger.
Well, thank you for that. Yes, thank you, Pastor Reverend Kim Singletary. Also, I just want to share just really quickly what the six principles are. Nonviolence is a way of life for courageous people. And this is a shortened version of it for aspects of making sure everyone has a voice tonight. Nonviolence seeks to win friendship and understanding. Nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice or evil, not people. Nonviolence holds that unearned voluntary suffering for a just cause can educate and transform people and society. Nonviolence chooses love instead of hate. And nonviolence believes that the universe is on the side of justice. What I hear with those six principles is positivity at its purest form. I say that because I know Garrett Roche, who has a show of the same phrasing, would get a kick out of that. But he's gonna come on last. But our very next guest is looking like he's getting prepared. I would like for Ramara Moine to state for our listeners just a little bit about yourself and how positivity brings you to think of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Is Ramara Moine there? Let me ask you, Ramara, if you could possibly maybe log off and log back in or do whatever you did that last time when you started to come in a little bit better. Can you hear me? Well, you know what? Since we are having a little technical difficulties with Ramara's audio, we can go to Minister Roland Meadows? Minister Meadows, are you available to talk right now?
I most certainly am. Can everyone hear me loud and clear?
Yes, absolutely.
Wonderful. Fabulous. Wonderful.
So, Minister Meadows, please share a little bit about yourself.
Okay, so I'm Minister Roland McKinley Meadows Jr. One of my occupations, I guess I would say my 40-hour week occupation, is a recovery support navigator. And what that is I help people in recovery achieve the life goals that will prevent them from returning to use, such as child support, court cases, anything of that nature. I strongly believe that success is measured not by how much you've done for yourself, but how much you've done for people that are less fortunate. I'm also the proud owner of Precision Painting for over 20 years, and I'm also a personal trainer. I believe that just as one person's vote can make a difference, one person's activity in the community can make a difference. That's just how I feel about it.
Well, one thing I know about you, Minister Meadows, is that you are very positive. You are a very positive person and very energetically so. I recognize you wanted to come on today to share a story about what happened to you recently and how you find that some of the principles that I just mentioned kind of have been affirmed by your experiences.
Okay, so I guess I'll just say what is on my heart. So we all know Dr. Martin Luther King. He's known for his phenomenal speeches. And yes, his speeches were very phenomenal. I mean, he was courageous. He was a leader. He was educated. He was intelligent. But what I love about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was that he was a hero. He was a faithful hero. And what I mean by that is that man was hearing from God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing coming by the word of God. And he stood on what he heard. I mean, the things that he did in 1964, which is on June 3rd, 1964, is the quote from my favorite quote from one of his speeches. And he said that if we don't all stand as brethren, we will all perish as fools. This man was hearing from God. The things that he was doing in 1964 is the reason why we're here right now. And so my story is this. I was recently in a very bad car accident that I miraculously walked away from. It was a miracle. I passed out while driving, and I drifted into traffic to an intersection and was hit by three cars. And so after finding out what happened and coming to, of course, I spent a lot of time thanking the Lord that I'm still here. But when I went to reach out to BMW to thank them for the safety of their car, I had to go through a lot of departments, a lot of phone calls. And in that entire experience with talking to all these different ethnic groups, I was treated with respect and honor the entire time. So his dream is coming alive. What he talked about is actually happening. And that's my story. I'm sticking to it. You're muted, Kim. You're muted.
Okay. Just recently, some very important people and friends and of mine have been in car accidents, but they're still here just last month. And so I thank you for that story. And that's one. Oh, God, look at that. Yeah. appendage there. Okay, so I'm glad you're here still with us. Praise the Lord. All right. Thank you for that story. And I see that we have our guest, Wamara Mwine, available now to talk with us. Wamara, can you please share with our listeners a little bit about who you are and how Martin Luther King Jr.'s life has positively affected you and his legacy?
Yeah. Can you hear me good?
Wonderful.
Great. So Eric and role in the
Okay, we're having a problem with your audio again. I'm not sure what to do with that. You started off really great. Maybe try a phone if you're using your computer. Try a different device is what I can probably ask.
Yeah, you. I'm just going to hold this laptop up and see if that helps.
Oh, that helps. Can you hear me now? Yeah, I can hear you really well right now.
All right, perfect. All right, perfect. So I was going to tell you the story of when I was at the Safeway grocery store. And
we're going to move on to the next segment. We're going to get Renee back. I know God is good, and we're going to be able to. I think if we all start praying right now that his audio starts to work, we will be great. I think the word, it's great to go to our next segment right now, which is overcome. We shall overcome this unfortunate guffaw with the audio equipment here. So our talk term is overcome, and we all know the phrase or part of the song, "We shall overcome someday." And it's definitely a song that I sang on two occasions over the weekend, and it was one of bringing together people and healing. But I want to talk about or initiate conversation about with this word. Overcome, right? It's two words, over and come. Over just means a location. Come is a verb. So coming, going towards a location, which is higher because it's over and not under. But what does that really mean when we use it in a sentence? So it means something totally different than those two words combined together. One of the definitions is it's to defeat or conquer in a struggle or conflict. And so when we sing, "We shall overcome," we certainly are talking about rising above a struggle that we have. And in the case of Martin Luther King Jr., it's obviously been social injustice and anything that has to do with looking at individuals as other than in a negative sense. Overcome also means to prevail over opposition, temptations, or weaknesses. And so many people, as what Eric has mentioned with his time on the air, is he deals with youth or people who have some weaknesses, and they need to prevail to be better, to overcome, to use the phrase, overcome those weaknesses. Being more enlightened. We also have the word to mean overpower or overwhelm in mind or body. And sometimes that's positive. We can be overcome with joy, right? And so when we look at the word overcome, it can have multiple meanings. So when I look at the word overcome in the song, "We shall," or the phrase, "We shall overcome someday," I look to see that it's a positive meaning because it's a place where we're going to go in a manner of a higher form or a higher being, to a place where it's high, not low, and we're moving. We're actually having movement towards that space. So I think of it as a positive word. And I asked Reverend Kim Singletary, who is the founder of a ministry, Overcomers Ministries, why she chose that term, Overcomers. And so I would like to welcome Reverend Kim Singletary to the air now. and share what. Okay, I think I got you now to share how you come to find the word overcomers useful in your naming of your ministry.
Okay, well, thank you, Kimberly, for inviting me. Kimberly and I work together in the community in many different ways, and one of those is Africa's Daughters of the Diaspora. And so I'm just grateful to be here and share a little bit. I did not come up with the name Overcomers. I was ordained in the African Methodist Episcopal Church in 1986 and started pastoring in 1991. I pastored in the AME Church until 1999, where I believe I heard God speak a word to me and say that there are people who are not going to come into a denominational church, so I need you to leave your middle-class congregation, your three-bedroom house, and go where I send you. And so, you know, after some times of prayer and negotiations with God, you know, is this really you? Is this really true? He told me that I would start a ministry that would go out into the communities. So I'm thinking, well, Kim Singletary Ministries, you know, and then all, God said, no, Overcomers.
Sounds like it sounds great to me.
You know, you got Creflo Dollar, you got, you know, Joyce Meyer. Why not Kim Singletary? God said, no, Overcomers. The Overcomers Ministries International Church. I was like, oh my God, that's a whole lot of words to say. That's a long sentence on a letterhead. Overcomer Ministries International Church. Why that? This was divine download. Said Overcomers because I give you power to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall ever hurt you. I give you, it says, greater are you in me. Greater am I in you than he is in the world. You shall overcome. You do not overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. And there were several more verses that he gave us. Ministries, because you're going to be a servant. You're going to serve. You're going to help people learn how to serve. International, because God so loved the world that he gave his son. And church, because Jesus said, I build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's how we got the name, Overcomers Ministries International. I was fortunate enough to remember the ministry of Martin Luther King. I was in middle school at the time of his assassination. I was called the militant midget. I, you know, got all caught up into the movement and came home one day and drew this figure on my bedroom wall with a big afro and a clock. You know, before Flavor Flav put that clock in his chest, I had one on my wall, and it had all the hands of the hour and the minutes pointing to every hour in the clock saying the time is now. And so I always had that, you know, Martin Luther King, one of his sayings is that it's always the right time to do the right thing. So so he has been a hero of mine, you know, since I was a child. And I was very fortunate to march the 50th anniversary of the March in Washington with my dad, who had marched in 1963. He was a labor union organizer. And so that is how we got the name Overcomers. All of those definitions that you know, used apply. And yeah, so my affinity for Reverend Dr. King did not come from the Civil Rights Movement anthem. It came from, you know, on high. But we are overcomers. And that's the message that we want to get out to people. And that's the message that Reverend Dr. King was sharing, that we overcome. And his second principle, a third principle for nonviolent change that he spoke of, attack forces of evil, not persons doing evil. You know, and so that's what we're about.
And I can see how that's positive, in that, like I said, we're always moving and we're always striving. So, and being an, I think at one of our meetings over the, or events over the weekend, someone said that they didn't want to be a person who is stagnant or not involved. You know, they wanted to do something. So I think with the word overcomers, it means you're actively engaged. So you're not just being, you're doing. So I think that works.
Well, yeah. And, you know, before I pass the mic, there's a tendency to think that the nonviolent strategy, the nonviolent movement for change was passive, but it was very militant, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. And
so people say they want to do something, but that was doing something. And Martin Luther King also said, world peace through nonviolent means is neither absurd nor unattainable. All other methods have failed. Thus, we must begin anew. Nonviolence is a good starting point. And I agree. I'm grateful to the Center for giving us those six principles to focus on in this season, because I think it is something that we need to teach our young people and our adults as well, to be able to use these principles and stop trying to kill each other to get the means up to the end, but to use principles that have worked in the past and can work today.
So. Yeah. Thank you. I just wanted to share, because I like looking at history, where these, where did We Shall Overcome? How was that inspired? And I found on Location Government, so this is a government site, tracing the long journey of We Shall Overcome from folk life today. And it states that we can trace this song, We Shall Overcome, back to two separate songs from over 100 years ago. The lyrics from I'll Overcome Someday, written by the Reverend Charles Tindley in 1903, and the melody from a traditional African-American gospel song called I'll Be All Right. So these two songs came together so that we can have We Shall Overcome. Absolutely wonderful. I love history. We need to have more of it. Okay, so we have Wamara Mwine back on.
Yes.
And I'm sure we can hear him now. Wamara.
Oh, great. Great. Yes. So the short end of the story I was saying was, I was accused of stealing this guy's money. He got some money at Safeway cash back, but it turned out that money was in a different aisle. And the attendant at the store said she had it behind the counter, but he confronted me, a white guy, and it was very, you know, emotional. He was so sure that I had his money, but obviously I didn't. So while these incidents still happen frequently in 2023, as people of color, we're still facing blatant racism. Of course, he never apologized. Now, I'd like to share some of my thoughts as a journalist. You know, I've worked at the White House, I covered Obama. And I think one of my, you know, big takeaways is, where are the new national African-American leaders? And many of you knew about what happened with Tavis Smiley, right? He had a good run addressing challenges that exist within the African-American community. But in the end, his downfall came from a hit piece published on February 28, 2017, by the New York Observer. That publication is owned by no other than Jared Kushner, who's married to Ivanka. So one of Kim's skills is connecting the dots. And I think if this doesn't happen, the entire community would be left in the dark as to how this all went down. So now Tavis has a court judgment to pay PBS $2.6 million. It's like a final nail in the coffin. You know, back here, I think, you know, it's been a real challenge to address these hate crimes. The mass shooting of African Americans innocently buying groceries at a Buffalo supermarket is just one example. When did it become okay to live stream a shooting like that? So basically, the vigilante wannabe shooting African Americans during their daily activities is now must-see TV. The underlying message from Buffalo is Black lives matter or don't matter in society. And, you know, this other issue of school shootings is important. There is also a third category of these incidences, like the shooting in Maine that claimed 18 lives, the worst in that state's history. The wide availability of military-style weapons should not be sold to citizens, in my opinion. the National Shooting Sports Foundation has estimated that approximately 5 million to 10 million AR-15 rifles exist in the U.S. Though some estimates are higher, this level of availability and the desire by these deranged shooters is driving the increase of these domestic terrorist incidences. You know, a broader discussion and swift action in Capitol Hill could dramatically decrease these mass shootings. The alternative is pretty grim. It's clear that with every new shooting incident, there's a potential for more as people act out in anger. The Trump presidency encouraged white supremacy movement by convincing white Americans that the country is being taken over by people of color. Even with the border immigration issues, it remains very clear that this country is not controlled by minorities. Charlottesville was an incident that highlights, you know, this conspiracy theories that translates into deadly action along racial lines. When a proud boy in Ohio punches an African-American woman in the face after calling her the N-word, that's a major domestic issue. The penalties for such infractions, in this case, 6 months in jail, 2 years probation, is a slap on the wrist. The video of the incident also went viral on social media, which only encourages like-minded white supremacists to do the same thing. And that's, you know, not good for our society. So those are my thoughts. I hope that is helpful and gives you some insight.
Well, Mara, I think what was what I didn't understand is how you introduced yourself, because you kind of came back on in the throes of your conversation. Can you share how what you were stating reflects your understanding of Martin Luther King Jr.'s mission, his, you know, how does that forward your, how did
well,
that forward
I,
you?
I worked directly with Walter Fauntleroy. You know, that was my last full-time job, was doing his communications and communicating with people like Vernon Jordan and Nancy Pelosi on his behalf. So Walter was one of the organizers of the March on Washington, and he's still alive. He's in a nursing home. But Walter really inspired me in many ways. I already knew who he was, but this issue of new African-American leaders came to mind as I'm looking at Walter in his 80s and still pushing and still trying to make a difference for African-Americans in Washington, D.C., which has been taken over by a lot of corporate real estate places. He was a founder of these churches that essentially his plan was to have those churches own Section 8 housing. A lot of that is on 9th Street in downtown DC, which is a hot area. I mean, they want that property back. And the churches still have that income. And that's how they're able to maintain themselves. So that gives you a little background.
Okay, well, thank you for sharing that, because, you know, a lot of the civil rights leaders, and there were hundreds of them, but that, you know, we only really ever talk about the top two or three, and there's so many more. And I think as we are soon to discover, the more we have our own filming and the more we write our own scripts, that we can identify more and get even more of a perspective of just how deep the civil rights movement of people who engaged in such goes. So that we have, I mean, I think we can recognize maybe one every day and still don't recognize all of them, right? So thank you for being on and sharing that. And I would like everyone to know that Mr. Mounet will be my guest in another month during 2024. So keep abreast of when he comes on again, and he can be in, go into even more in-depth discussion on his history and his knowledge of issues that surround race and ethnicity in the United States and abroad. because you're also an international journalist. Okay, I see. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I was going to say thank you.
Oh, you're very welcome. Now, I see that we have another of our guests on. I think I've unmuted you. This is Stephanie Monsieur, who is, well, I'm going to let her explain who she is. And I'm so glad she's on her show. Stephanie, please share share with everyone a little bit about yourself and why it is important for you to be on in remembrance of Martin Luther King Jr. and his message.
Good evening, everyone. I'm Stephanie Monsieur. Thank you for inviting me, Kimberly. And I'm sorry to come in late. Scheduling was a little upside down today. Very grateful to be in this company. I'm the co-founder of a nonprofit performing arts organization called the Bindlesif Family Circus. We've been around for 30 years, based in New York City. And in 2005, we were gentrifiers who got out gentrified, and we ended up moving up to the Hudson Valley. And when I got here, I was very fortunate to meet Elena Mosley and a few other people in the community who really welcomed me in as a neighbor. And I understood that, the opposite of being a gentrifier is being a community member. And that if I was going to live here and be here and practice my art here, that I should connect and be connected with. And I got to be able to begin teaching at the Hudson Youth Center. And then fast forward 18 years later, we now have 7 free circus arts programs for youth in the community. We help teens become peer mentors and leaders in those programs. We have a youth performing troupe. We perform in community events. We connect with culture bearers to come in and teach youth. So important aspects of, circus culture, but also, for example, Trinidadian stilt culture and dance. So the kids in Hudson get to learn the tradition of Caribbean stilt walking and Mokojumbi, and kind of pass that on to other youth. So I'm talking about this because, to me, the concept of beloved community is something that I really embrace about being a neighbor here. And it really matters to me that the teens that I work with are, racially profiled in school, that they are experiencing constant microaggressions from teachers and administrators in the Hudson City School District. It bothers me that at school board meetings, people from my culture will say, oh, we don't have racism here. It bothers me that there's real fear and distrust between my community members, my neighbors, and law enforcement, the DA. It bothers me that when I'm leaving Walmart and somebody walking next to me gets stopped and gets their bag checked and I don't because of my positionality. So as a community member, I feel like if I'm really going to be a loving and committed and caring neighbor, and I need to be intentional about speaking out about stuff like that. And that starts with, white folks, we carry a lot of violence in us. It's the culture that we're raised in, and we treat each other that way. And so part of, being able to live in community with everybody means being able to live in community with yourself. And I'm also a person in recovery. And so the kind of principles of understanding what my part is in troubles and what I can do to change within myself to be less harmful, to bring not just reconciliation, but like transformation in myself, and then have that ripple outward into the people I get to work with and I get to live with, is something that, you know, those are the philosophies of Dr. King that have made a real difference in my life. And I appreciate being part of the conversation.
And I want to thank you for being here and coming on and making that type of a statement. I think allyship is really important. Of course, we've seen pictures of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He's not doing anything alone, and he's not doing anything always with people of one particular persuasion at all. So it takes a village, you know, to raise our children. It takes a village to have social justice. We can't have social justice with just one group of people. It's not going to happen. So I thank you for bearing witness, and for your action and your commitment, and for everyone who has goal of being an ally. You really have to walk your talk. And I think that's one of the things that is a credible nature when people look into social justice. So I am going to go to our next guest, who is Garrett Roche. I mentioned your positivity at its purest form. Why don't you share a little bit about who you are, adding to that, and why it's important for you to be here in commemoration of Martin Luther King Jr.'s Day. Oops, sorry, I have to unmute you. Start again. 1 second. Oh my goodness, it's happening. Okay, there you are. Garrett Roche, everyone.
I just had to tap, the prompt came up, I had to tap unmute. So it prompted me to do it on my end besides your end. Anyway, good evening, Kimberly. Such a joy and an honor to be your guest this evening. And the positivity at its purest, Ms. Irwin speaks about, is my podcast, which is available through my website, theroachsolidtruth.com. And I believe that's where it all starts with positivity, how we treat each other, even within our own ethnicities as human beings, as Ms. Mansour just mentioned a minute ago, which I highly admire.
Well, thank you for making that statement. And I have a question for you later, in questions just for you, but anyone else can probably answer it in our last segment. We have another guest, and she's going to introduce the Word of Wisdom segment, which she has decided to choose a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. and share that with us. But before you do that, please share a little bit about who you are, Joey White, and then your quote, please.
Hello, everybody. Hi, Kimberly. Hi. I am Joey White. I'm really young, so I'm like the youngest on here. So I'm kind of a little nervous, but I used to work, well, still do. I'm an intern for Kimberly as her media assistant. And yeah, so I just graduated college not too long ago, and I'm going into the media field and all that good jazz. So when it relates to Martin Luther King Jr., it really just a testament of just resilience for me, and just seeing that resilience through over the testament of time, and like how we all have said, just how the leaders have come and never have left or never went anywhere. The mission have never stopped. It kept going, and just the resilience of it all, and just knowing like just because we reached one milestone doesn't mean we're supposed to stop. We're going to keep going. So, and that's how I'm just like very much connected to Martin Luther King Jr., with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., just movement and all that. But going into the quote I decided to go with, because like I said, I love the love his resilience. So the quote I decided to go with says, "If you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving forward. And like I keep saying, I just love that quote. I just love how it's a move. Like, it's, you have to make movement. You cannot be complacent. You cannot be still. You have to keep going. You have to overcome small and large hurdles. So, yeah. So that's what I have to say. Thank you again.
Well, thank you so much. Yes, and you're more than my intern. You're really a great media assistant for everyone who wants to know out there. So thank you so much for your words. And I was actually looking at Eric. We are on Zoom, everyone. So we all have these little squares with our faces. And Eric, you said exactly those words at an event this weekend, or I should say yesterday, right? On Monday, you said those words with some fire because they really meant something to you. And I like that the term just today was overcome, because what you were saying, Joey, was that it's movement, right? So you can't stay in one space. You can't be complacent. And I just want to say, there's some talk about a particular HBCU campus, Lincoln University, because of how one of their administrators felt that she had to end her life. And I bring this up and only to say, first, I want to say a prayer. Maybe I can have Ms. Kim, Reverend Kim Singletary, share a prayer before we go, in recognition of this, of all people who feel like they're stagnant, who feel like there's someone who is not, who's trying to keep them down. And that's the case of this particular woman, an African American woman, who was feeling that way by the president of the college, who happened to be a white male. There's a lot of blowback. So when we talk about, you know, overcoming, how, or, you know, not feeling like we can't be mobile, that we can't move up or move forward. And there's always somebody, not always, but there are people that are in place to make sure that doesn't happen. And I know that Wamara Mwine was sharing some of that. You know, the media exacerbates those types of things. And just a little bit about that, how are we not hearing about this young woman? And I'm trying to get to her name because I want to make sure I say her name correctly. People call her Bonnie, but I was trying to find her real name. I have it here. Antoinette Candia Bailey of Lincoln University of Missouri, which is an HBCU, sought to end her life, and she made it very clear why. She wrote an email, sent an email to people before she did this. So I just, I don't want to become saddened or you know, take this show to a different place, but I want to say to anyone who is feeling that they are struggling against some tide that's keeping them from being successful or keeping them from even just getting up in the morning, that you reach out. Another song that was played at an event on Sunday was Reach Out and Touch Someone. And I think that's action. Those are right actions. So what I'd like for us to do as a discussion, we have a few minutes before I play the outgoing song. Can we just, whoever wants to talk or, you know, share, what can you share with the audience as a right action or a tool that can be used if you're feeling like you are immobile, as if someone is holding you back? Perhaps you're holding yourself back. What are some right acts that we can share that you might have learned from your own life, or maybe some Kinjian principle or something else?
I have something that I will share. And I would direct this.
Share your name. So this is Minister Roland.
Yes, Minister Roland McKinney Meadows Jr. I would direct this to Kim. I love the name of your ministry. When I think of overcomers, I think of the past is over and the future is yet to come. And it reminds me of the very first scripture that I committed to memory, and it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, therefore he is a new creation. The old has passed, behold the new. And so what's that applicable to what you're asking, Kimberly, is we have to forget the past that's negative, the things that held us down, and look forward. The only change that we can affect is in the future and now. So you have to get up every time. You have to get up every single time. Every time you have to get up. No matter what it is, you have to get up every single time.
Thank you for that, Minister Rowland. Eric, were you saying something? Eric, I think we have you. We got to unmute you.
Unmute. Am I my good?
Yes.
Kim, you need a two-hour show.
Yeah, you sure do. You sure do.
But I appreciate you, and I tell you, sometimes you gotta, like my son say, you get what you get and don't get upset. This right here was a beautiful moment in time. And to answer your question, it's like what Mara said, Black lives still don't matter in America. And they only mattered for a very small time period. If you look at it, we talk about 1964 to 2024, that's basically the window. And we can name a myriad of incidents within that time period that would show you that in the American stream of consciousness, Black lives don't matter. But we got to understand, Black was created as to be the scapegoat. It was created as a conceptually to be the bottom of the totem pole. So no matter who comes, I heard somebody talking about the border and about immigration. That's all hogwash. They're not working to try to solve any problems at the border. They could care less about abortion. What they care about is control, because they're scared. This country was based and created on fear, greed, and violence. And so is there any surprise that these are the manifestations of today? Now, maybe Jim Crow is Jim Crow Esquire today, but at the end of the day, the effects are still the same. And we got to look beyond looking for leaders. We got to look beyond trying to find some vestige of the past to grab onto. So it's important to learn from things that took place before we got here. It's all about the moment. It's about us working together. It's not about who's right. It's about what's right.
Well, I have to say, Eric, thank you. I don't think I want a two-hour show. However, I know you're going to be back in 2024, right? So this is just we're just wetting people's tongues right here. and then you're going to have your whole one-hour show in 2024. So stay on the dial. Or I don't know if it's a dial anymore or whatever. You're digital.
It's all good, kid. We love you.
Thank you.
Well, I want to say I do have a two-hour show, and I'm extending the invitation for us to continue this conversation.
Amen.
There it is. That's what we're doing. We're working together to come to it to a head now. Awesome.
Yes.
Well, Pastor Kim, would you like to share a few words? I know I'm kind of putting you on the spot, but you're good for that kind of stuff when it matters. So we have one of the segments is first, you know, who to recognize as your first. And let me tell you, to be honest, I was going to recognize Gay, you know, Dr. Gay, as who was until recently the first African-American female president of Harvard University, the first of an Ivy League institution. And I'm saying first when, you know, Michelle Obama went to Ivy League, you know, so there were women, first one ever. And now she's no longer there. She's been pretty much kicked out. I was going to, and it's totally fine that I don't have to read a little bit of what she said to make some people think that she was anti-Semitic, when everything she says was, you know, we need to be conscious of anti-Semitism and squelch it, basically. These are my words. I'm, you know, not being verbatim here. And she mentioned the other groups, like no one should be going through pain. And that's kind of very, well, not kind of, this is very Martin Luther King Jr.-esque, that everyone needs to be uplifted. If anyone is put down, then everyone is put down. But we need to uplift the people who most need to overcome. We need equity. And so knowing that in this small time period, two African-American women were not so much supported and somewhat vilified in the media. And
yeah, one, I agree, Kim. Suicide. I think that, you know, for me, I was born in Boston. My mom was at BU, and my dad was at Harvard Law School.